Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 12. And also you'll find in your conference notes, you'll find a page that you can fill out, a few blanks there. As we get started, I want to ask a very, very important question. This is near and dear to my heart, and I hope it is to yours as well. And some of you may be thinking about this, some of you may not. But Ohio State or Northwestern? Northwestern? Ohio State? Oklahoma or Texas? Texas, Oklahoma? Clemson or Pitt? Pitt? Yeah, we'll see. Alabama or Georgia? Georgia? How many are Alabama? How many are Georgia? How many don't care? Well, the guys were talking, and I think afterward we might watch a little football or something. But, you know, I enjoy football, but I'm excited about today. In a very real sense, what we're doing today is far, far, far more important than any football game is going to happen. A decade from now, no one's going to remember what happened today. And even though it's exciting, there's a lot at stake, it's not eternal. But the truth we're going to talk about today can impact lives. And through study, I believe sincerely that today, eternity will be different from the truth we're going to talk about. I don't know everybody here and you don't know me, but I do know that the fact that God has a plan, an amazing plan for each one of your lives. And today we're focused on being a disciple of God, following Him, walking with Him. And my prayer is that every single person here leaves here different, sponsors included, because of what the Word of God has to say to us today. And so to begin with, we need God's help. I cannot do anything but fail. I'm really good at failing on my own. But what we need is God to help us understand truth. I know many of you have traveled away. Some of you left this morning church at 6 a.m. Yay. Some of you left this morning not at 6 a.m. And some of you maybe should have left earlier. But wherever it is, you're here and we're going to look together at God's word. I'm going to pray in just a second. And while I pray, will you do something? Will you pray quietly inside? I'll pray out loud. But while I'm praying out loud, I'm talking to God. I'm not talking to you. But while I'm talking to God, will you pray quietly inside and ask God to help you understand truth? Ask God to help you stay awake. Ask God to help you stay engaged. And you know, sometimes after a busy week of school, with a lot of things happening, Saturdays can be difficult. Now you're in a nice warm environment. It can be easy to fall asleep or to drift off or let our minds wander. But my prayer is today that all of us will be arrested by the Word of God and that we all see what God wants us to do. And that's my goal. And that's what I've been praying for several months about now. So while I pray, will you pray quietly? Let's do that. Father, we need your help. And Lord, we come to you this morning knowing that we can do nothing. We need you. Lord, we've gathered together today, as it sounds like for the past several years on this day, to look to you for help and guidance for the ministry, for preparing young folks for truth. And Lord, today would be another stepping stone, another time where decisions are made, another place and opportunity for the Bible to be presented and for faith to be strengthened and encouraged. Oh, Lord, I trust you. I can do nothing but fail, and I need your help today. Would the Word of God be clear, and would the subject matter at hand be clearly presented? And would there be no confusion, and would we see biblically the fact that discipleship is hard? It's a challenge. There's problems, there's issues, but yet at the same time, there's so many rewards. Would everything that's said and done today honor and glorify you? I pray you'd protect my wife and kids while I'm away. In Jesus' name, amen. You're in Matthew chapter 10, also in Luke chapter 12. Keep your finger in both places. Begin with me looking at Luke chapter 12, verse 1. We're going to come back to this passage, so keep something here. This is an amazing passage of Scripture, but look how it begins. In the meantime, when there were to gather together an innumerable multitude of people. So let's stop right there and just make sure we got our wits about us. Have any of you ever been to a state fair or to a football game or to some place where you felt like your personal bubble was being violated? Anybody been to something like that? Yeah. That's what's happening here. I take frequent trips to the Philippines. I take basketball teams to the Philippines, and I love doing it. Good News Hoops is the name of our ministry, and I've been to the Philippines now 7 times. I love using basketball as an evangelistic tool. I'm going again in March, April, and in fact, we're going to try to make it over to Vietnam as well to do some basketball ministry. But I love doing it, but I found something about the Asian culture. They don't honor your personal space like they do here in the West. Here in the West, we like our personal space. People give you your space, you're in my space. There, they'll put 100 people on a bus and not think anything of it. We have 15 passenger vans here in the States. Maybe some of you rode in one of those this morning. That's a suggestion overseas. I have seen 45 people get out of a 15 passenger van. Space is not the issue. And I felt many times while I'm in the Philippines, like, oh, please give me a little bit of space. I think that's a Western way of thinking. Well, here Jesus is preaching and there's so many people in so much they trode one upon another. They're stepping literally on each other's toes. He has this large, large crowd, 5,000, 6,000. We know he fed at one time. And it's possible that this was the time frame or one of those crowds that he has following him. Maybe 10, 15, 20,000 people. We're not told exactly. But look what Jesus does here. And this is amazing. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, in so much they trode one upon another, he began to say unto the large crowd. Is that what your Bible says? Do you have your Bible? You can answer when I talk. You can. You don't have to. I know it's Saturday morning. Some of you still waking up. But what does the Bible say? He began to say unto his. What? Jesus, what are you doing? You got this crowd here. You got all these thousands of people. And you're going to speak great truth to them, right? No. He doesn't. He's talking to disciples. Why? You know, when I first read this and I first started studying this passage, it really did surprise me. Because Jesus did come to seek and save that which was lost. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus wants the whole world to be saved. Not all will. They'll reject truth. But this is an amazing truth. The fact that Jesus had this large crowd, thousands of people following them. You couldn't even move around. He began to talk to his disciples. What's a disciple then? In past years, this has been called the Lit Conference. This year, the theme is disciples, making disciples, what it means to follow Christ. Look there in your notes. We're going to see what a disciple is. Literally speaking, a disciple is a learner, a scholar, a follower. That's literally what the Bible word disciple means. You know, we just joke about college football. And I passionately follow a team, and my team is sadly done for the year. It's a sad day. But I enjoy following the team. And you know, there's some people that are disciples of college football. You know, you ask them a question about their team and instantly they start spouting out statistics. And you're like, whoa, do you have a life? Dude, get a life, man. I had a roommate in college. Wally was his name. And he was this kind of a geeky guy. I'm surprised he ever got married. But Wally was an interesting guy. In his drawer, in our dorm room in college, he would open his drawer and he had an actual 1611 King James Bible, actual 1611 there, and then he had books from the 1500s. His life goal was to be the historian for the Chicago Cubs. I don't think he is today. But his life's goal was a historian. He would sit on his bed and he kind of talked funny. And he'd be like, back in 1938, the top three batting averages of the Cubs were, and he'd start spouting out statistics. I'm like, man, maybe you should do something else with your life, Wally. But that was Wally. He was a disciple of the Chicago Cubs. He was a disciple of history. He loved it. He was a scholar, literally. He was a learner. He was a follower. Now, let's take that into a spiritual application. Disciple is somebody who passionately follows Christ. And this definition we're going to look at here in a second is not original with me. A disciple is one who believes Jesus' word. Number two, trusts Jesus completely. Number three, allows Jesus to live through him. And number four, lives to do Jesus' work. I'll go back over those again. Number one, believes Jesus' word. Number two, trusts Jesus completely. Number three, allows Jesus to live through him. Number four, lives to do Jesus' work. What was the common denominator of those four definitions of disciple? Jesus. Can you say that with a little bit more conviction? Jesus. That's the passion of a disciple. That's what we're focusing on today. Jesus had this huge crowd. We're going to come back to this passage in Luke 12. We're going to look, bounce back and forth a little bit between Matthew and Luke. But Jesus had this huge crowd. And he began to talk to disciples. So what's a disciple? It's one who believes Jesus' word. Doesn't doubt what the word of God says. How many of you have a Bible in your lap this morning? Maybe you have it digitally, I don't know. But this is the word of God. And the disciple just simply comes and says, this is God's word, period. There are so many places you can go today on the internet. You type into Google, is the word of God truthfully the word of God? And you will be told a lie. Absolutely. Guaranteed. But a disciple comes to God believing that he is and that he has revealed himself in his word. The word of God you have in your laps this morning is the completed, inspired, preserved word of God for you. This is God's word to you. And the disciple simply says, this is God's word. He doesn't come, well, I don't know if this passage is. I don't know if this. No. The disciple says, here's the word of God. I need it. Disciple, secondly, trust Jesus completely. Have you trusted Jesus for your eternal life? How many of you are, as the Bible says, born again? Would you raise your hand? Amen. Have you trusted him for everything? You know, it's easy to trust God sometimes for, oh yeah, the future and billions of years of eternity. But so often we struggle trusting him for this life. We're going to get into this a little bit here in a few minutes. But have you placed everything that God has for you? Have you placed everything that you want to do on the altar of sacrifice? Say, God, what is it that you have for my life? God, I want to do your will. I want to submit my will, my everything to you. As we'll see in a second, disciples have to. That's one of the requirements for being a disciple. Thirdly, he allows Jesus to live through him. This is another graduate level in discipleship. Paul said in Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Christ lives in through the person. And then fourthly, the disciple lives to do Jesus' work. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Ephesians 2, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The disciple is somebody who's a scholar, a learner, a follower, one who's passionate about truth, one who's passionate about Jesus, one who has forsaken all, and as we sang a few minutes ago, has a passion for thee. That's a disciple. Now, let me stop here and say something. Salvation is free. God invites whosoever will may come. But discipleship, and there's a sense that every person who is saved has in them, because they are a new creature, the desire to follow God. But as I've studied Scripture, and as we're going to see here, discipleship is hard. Discipleship, following God, doing his will, is not always easy. It's not always fun. As we'll see, it's difficult. It's challenging. Jesus says as much. But let me make sure that we're clear here. When I talk about being a disciple, I'm not just talking about being born again. God invites whosoever will freely may come. The whole Bible concludes with an invitation like that. Whosoever will may come to the gospel. But when Jesus describes discipleship, he describes it as it's tough. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. It's going to be challenging. You're going to have to be willing to forsake all, as we'll see. There's a difference. There's an aspect that, let me say it again, that if you are a saved child of God, God has placed within you a new nature. You should be wanting to be more like Christ. And if that's not the case, then we need to talk. But there's an aspect that all of us should be wanting to be like Christ. But there's an aspect that disciples different. Whosoever will may come, that invitation is to all. Come take up your cross and follow me. That's the invitation to a disciple. That's what it is. And let me be honest. Is it okay to be honest on a Saturday morning? Let me step in front of the mic so you see me out of the light. Personally speaking, this is Brent Gellis speaking right now. The biggest thing I struggle with in my personal life is being a disciple. It's challenging. It's hard. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Those aren't easy words. You have your notes out. Let's look and see exactly what Jesus said. Again, keep your finger here in Luke 12 and look over with me what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, look at verse number 9. The disciple has no provision. That's your first blank. Look what it says here. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, nor neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet stays, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Jesus here is commissioning his disciples and he's sending them out. And as he's sending them out on mission, and by the way, Jesus said, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. So let me just say this as a caveat. This is a side. If you follow Jesus, you will be fishing for men. A discipleship, being a disciple is not being like a monk that sits up on a hill, I'm enjoying Jesus. No, part of being a disciple is fishing for men. So if you're not fishing for men, you're not following Jesus, could be the other corollary. Jesus, as he's sending out his disciples, because that's part of being a disciple, is being commissioned and going for ministry's sake. As he's sending out his disciples, he says, hey, don't provide for yourselves. Don't try to think of this as your own way. Don't try to think how you're going to make it. That's my job. Simply put, a disciple has no provision. Many disciples don't live as kings. And every time someone determines to follow Christ, it always, 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 always costs something. Many people came to Jesus during his time here on earth. And they had riches and they had wealth. And oftentimes Jesus, as you see in the scripture, kind of scared them away. Kind of said, I don't have a place to live. You going to come follow me? And the Bible even records that some people went away sorry. Because they didn't have what it took. They didn't have the wherewithal. Well, I like my stuff. I like my things. And Jesus says discipleship is hard. There's sponsors and youth ministers and pastors here. And how many pastors and ministers, myself included, have thought to yourself, wow, we could do a lot more if we only had this amount of resources. Pastors, have you ever thought that? Of course we have. Of course. There's a Christian college here. Same thing. Ministry to the Philippines, Good News Soups, same thing. And yet that's part of discipleship. God does not promise you if you follow him that you're going to be wealthy. He never does. God does bless people in accordance sometimes to their giving. That's a whole other lesson. But the fact is that Jesus told his disciples, hey, don't worry about the finances. I'll take care of you. You don't provide for yourselves. Don't think and conjure up how you're going to do this. And oftentimes I've seen myself that disciples of Christ that follow him completely don't have the nicest things. They don't have the newest equipment. They don't have the nicest cars. They don't have the nicest stuff. They're sacrificially giving to the work of the Lord and they're praying and waiting and letting God meet their needs. Secondly, the disciple is placed into an impossible situation. Look with me what it says in Matthew chapter 10, verse number 16. Here it says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, wait a minute. Does this sound fun? God's sending you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Doesn't that sound exciting? No. You can be honest. It's okay to be honest. No. Who wants to do this? Jesus is telling his disciples, hey, I'm sending you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, i.e. they're going to hate you. They're not going to like you. The disciples sent into an impossible situation. One author said this, salvation is open to all who will come by faith. Salvation is open to all, while discipleship is for believers willing to pay a price. Salvation means coming to the cross and trusting Jesus Christ, while discipleship means carrying the cross and following Jesus. Thirdly, the disciple receives no recognition. Look down with me here in Matthew 10, look at verse 24. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Jesus says something interesting here. He says, hey, you want to follow me? They're going to make fun of you. How many of you enjoy getting picked on? You enjoy getting picked on? Yeah, okay. I don't think so. How many of you don't like getting picked on? Okay, yeah, there we go. Now you're awake. Appreciate it. Yeah, I don't either. There's this wonderful time frame in life called junior high. And I think back to the things that were said to me in junior high. I'm 6'4" and I was about 6'1" in junior high. Yeah. I could barely do a layup. Uncoordinated as all get out. Gangly, awkward. Yeah, you've seen those guys, right? Hopefully you haven't picked on them. Maybe you are that person. But no one likes to get picked on, do we? No one likes to get called names. Everyone wants acceptance. We want to fit in. We want to be loved. We want to be accepted. That's a basic human need. I think we would all be in agreement with that. But Jesus looked at his disciples and said, hey, I'm sending you forth a sheep among wolves. They're not going to like you. In fact, they've called me Beelzebub. You know what Beelzebub really literally is? You probably read that term before. What's that? That's kind of a weird term. Literally speaking, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, would look at Jesus and they'd say, you're the Lord of the dunghill, the Lord of the flies, literally. That's not a very nice name, is it? No. And Jesus said, hey, if they've called me that, they're going to call you that too. Whoo, that sounds like fun. Sign me up for that. I want to get made fun of. I want people to treat me badly. I like that. Yeah, sign me up for that. Doesn't sound like fun, but Jesus said as much in John 15. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. You're not of this world, you're of me. So the world's going to hate you. Oh, sounds fun again. Sign me up for that. I want to be hated. Yeah, this sounds exciting. Who wants to be a disciple? You're going to get made fun of, they're going to call you names, and they're going to hate you. Yes, me, right? That's what discipleship is. Look at D. The disciple must hate his father and mother. What? Yeah, the disciple must hate his father and mother. Look at Matthew 10:37. It says, he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And look over at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, just past 12, you'll find Luke 14. Look over what it says here in verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Wait a minute. I'm supposed to hate my mom and dad? Well, hate is a strong word there. But literally speaking, in relation to your love for Christ, everything else is supposed to be hate. Now, some of you this morning are like, yeah, I can hate my brother and sister. That's easy. But hate my parents? Wow. That's tough. But look at that last phrase in Luke 14:26. Yea, in his own life also. We like our stuff. We like our things. We like who we are. We like our self-image. We like us. And Jesus says, if you can't hate all those things in comparison to your love for me, then you cannot be my disciple. Now, let me make sure we're clear here. Jesus is not telling you to hate your parents, because that's different than what the Old Testament law and even the New Testament talks about. We're supposed to honor our parents. We're supposed to love them. But in relation to our love for Christ and our passion for serving Him, passion for Thee, everything else, including our love for family, is supposed to be like hate. That's why disciples oftentimes sacrifice incredibly. They say goodbye to people they love, to friends, to familiar places, to the ease of a Western culture. And they go oftentimes to places that are hard, to work with difficult people, people who reject the gospel because they're following Christ and they love Christ. And that's why they're doing what they're doing. Discipleship is not easy. It's challenging. It's difficult. The disciple must hate father, mother. E, the disciple must bear his cross. Keep your finger here in Luke 14, but look back at Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And then look in Luke 14, verse 26. Verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What does it mean to pick up your cross and follow Jesus? Well, Jesus then in Luke 14 gives us several illustrations. Jesus is describing using terms that are not pleasant. He says in verse number 28, count the cost. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Jesus says, hey, you got to be willing to understand that this is going to cost you a lot. Following God is going to cost you popularity. I don't know what kind of school. How many of you are homeschooled? How many of you are Christian schooled? A few. And then how many are public school? Okay. That's about split. Whatever you do, if you're going to follow Christ, it's going to cost you. Guaranteed. Those of you who go to school with other students know that there's peer pressure. Good or bad, there's peer pressure. And sometimes different schools are worse than others. I went to a Christian school growing up, but there was still peer pressure both for the positive and the negative in the school. And those of you who are in school, you know that. And even homeschool, you're in church, you know that there's some teens in church, there's some young adults in church that are on fire or have a passion for Christ, and there's others that don't. You know, it's easy for us to sit some time and look around and go, do I really want to jump out? Do I really want to be weird? Because you know, you follow Christ, you're going to be labeled. None of us want to be labeled. We don't want to appear to be too radical. We don't want to, we just kind of want to fit in. That's what our flesh wants to do. But Jesus says, you follow me. You got to be willing to count the cost. You take a stand for truth and you say, no, I'm not watching that. What happens? What are you? Billy Bible? Goody Two Shoes? You get labeled, right? Yeah? It's been happening forever. Continue to happen until Jesus comes again. You say, no, I'm not going to listen to that. No, I don't do that. I can't. I have church on that day. Church? Who does that? You're going to get labeled. And you got to be willing to count the cost. And for many believers, young believers like your age, oftentimes the ploy of the world and trying to fit in is like, I don't want to be too radical. I don't want to upset the boat too much. I like having friends. You know, if I follow Christ, I'll probably be alone and only the geeks will like me. Right? Those are what we think sometimes. But Jesus says, you got to be willing to count the cost. It's hard. You're going to lose. When I took a stand for Christ my senior year of high school, when I actually just started reading my Bible and following Christ and becoming a disciple, instantly friends started to drop away. I got labeled. You got made fun of. And thankfully, I went to a Christian college where there was a lot of positive influence. In fact, I'm looking at some friends today from that college. Positive influence to do what's right. But when you follow Christ, when we follow Christ, you have to be willing to count the cost. You have to admit, hey, this is going to cost me. I'm not going to be the most popular person. I'm not going to have the most friends. I'm not going to be the popular person. I'm not going to be able to be that Mr. Charismatic or Mrs. Charming person because I'm following Christ. You got to count the cost. It's going to cost you. Look finally at your notes at the bottom of that page. F, the disciple must be willing to forsake all. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And look at Luke chapter 14. I'll talk eventually. Verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Whoa. That's tight. That's hard. That's difficult. And in fact, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus referred to his disciples as the little flock, meaning this is going to be a small group. Let me be honest. Today we're focusing on discipleship. Today we're focusing in on how to help you as your age group prepare for following Christ with your life. But let me just tell it to you straight. Most people don't follow through. Most people don't become disciples, full-fledged disciples of God. It's hard. It's difficult. You get made fun of. It's not easy. It's challenging. Who in their right mind would choose this over being just content? You know, I can be faithful in church, and I can be involved, and I'll go to Bible college. You know, I don't want to upset the cart too much. You know, God's talked to me about going overseas to missions, but you know, my parents wouldn't really appreciate that, and you know, it's just easier to stay here and get a job and make money. Yeah, money's good. And just be content. I'll just serve God here. Sadly, that's where most people stop. Right here. So why would anybody want to be a disciple of Christ? Why would anybody want to follow Christ with their life? What's the rewards? Because after all, you get made fun of. You're treated like they treated Jesus. It's hard work. You got to be willing to forsake all and hate father and mother. Why would we invite 100-something teenagers, young people, to a Saturday event, to tell them that it's going to be hard work and it's going to be difficult? Well, look now with me in Luke chapter 12. And I want you to see this. When I first understood this, and when this sunk in, when these truths finally started to resonate, this was revolutionary for me. Jesus, notice again, is speaking to the disciples. There's a large crowd gathered, but he's only talking to the disciples. And this is not in your notes, so maybe on the next page or find a blank page if you want to take some notes here. But Jesus is talking, and if you notice, look back in Luke 12 and look back to the previous verses in the last chapter. Verse 53, and as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. So the scribes and the Pharisees are after Jesus. They're trying to get him. They're antagonizing Jesus. And Jesus says, this large crowd. And he begins to talk to his disciples. Now, he does something interesting here. Look what he says here in the beginning of verse 1. The end of verse 1. Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. He does something interesting here. He's got two different groups of people. He's got disciples that are passionate followers of God. And hopefully that's where you're at. I know you've just met me, and I'm trying to keep your attention here this morning on a Saturday morning, which I know is challenging. But hopefully there's something inside of you that's saying, I want to follow God. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to live for God. Well, here's what Jesus does. He uses one phrase or one truth, and with that, he convicts the Pharisees, and he encourages disciples with the same truth. He's using double speak almost. Today, when people have double meaning, almost always it's dirty, it's wrong, it's raunchy. But Jesus, with this truth, says, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The Pharisees did things in secret. And Jesus says, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. God sees, God knows, and God's going to judge. But notice who he's talking to. He's talking to disciples. And oftentimes when you take a stand for Christ, when you start to read your Bible, which is part of the essence of being a disciple, being faithful in the Word of God, knowing who Jesus is through the Word of God, you know what happens? Nothing. The pastor doesn't recognize you. You don't get an award. You don't get patted on the back. Well, I was faithful in my Bible reading this week. No one notices. But God does. Look in verse 3. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Some of the most faithful men and women who have ever lived the Christian life, we know nothing about. Their names are lost to history. Yeah, we know some of the big names like Hudson Taylor and William Carey and D.L. Moody. Those men and Amy Carmichael, some of those women. But some of the most faithful men and women, we know nothing about. But I'll tell you who does. God in heaven. And as a disciple, when you finally realize that God knows, God sees, God rewards, it doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter what people's opinion are. God sees, and I live my life before Him. That is freeing. That is liberating. There's a sense of reality that comes to the disciple of Christ. That's worth it right there. I can keep going forward. But that's not where Jesus stops. Look at verse number 4. And I say unto you, my friends. Now let's stop and make sure we got this. Who's talking here? That was really weak. Thank you, Pastor. I appreciate that. But you weren't weak. He said it. But who's talking here? Jesus. Who's Jesus? So you can say that with some conviction. Son of God, right? What did he say to his disciples? My friends, how many of you have Facebook? I know that's an older platform. Okay, Instagram, Twitter, Snapchat, you twit face. Just kidding. I have no idea. You know, the platforms are changing so quickly that I struggle to keep up with them. But how many of you have at least 100 followers, friends, whatever they're called, termed on your social media site? 100? 200? 300? 400? 500? 600? 7? 8? 9? You can raise it a little bit higher. 10? That's 1,000. 1,100? Anybody have 2,000 friends or followers? Whoa! Wow! I don't even know you. You guys are famous. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you really friends with all 2,000 of those people? No. You're Facebook friends. You're Instagram friends. Do you really know them? Oh, yeah, I think we had a class back 3 years ago together, and I don't even know where they live. Right? That's how social media friends go usually. But this is not talking about social media friends. Jesus, when he says, I say unto you, my friends, Jesus, the creator of heaven, the one who sustains everything, says to you as a disciple, he's talking to disciples here, hey, you're my friend. I don't know what that does for you, but that for me is like incredible. I can be, by being a disciple, by following God, Jesus says, you're my friend. That's better than having you as my Instagram friend. That's better than having you as a Facebook friend that doesn't really know me. Jesus himself says, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. Well, wait a minute. Jesus, what? did you just hear what you said, Jesus? Look at it again. Be not afraid of them that kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. Are you afraid if someone tried to kill you? Would that cause fear in your heart? Yes! You can be honest. Yes! But Jesus says, hey, you don't have to be. Because once they kill your body, they run out of ideas. They're done. Yeah, Jesus, that's a pretty big idea. Well, wait a minute. If you're a disciple of Christ, where are you going? Oh, with him for all of eternity. No sin, no sadness. Your college football team won't lose anymore. Wow. That's encouraging. That's better than being made fun of at school. Who cares about that? Jesus is my friend. I'm not going to be your friend anymore. You're into that Bible stuff. Okay. But Jesus is my friend because I'm following him. You can say amen. Yeah. Let this sink in for a second, friend. You follow Jesus and Jesus says to his disciples, you're my friend. That's not just, oh yeah, we're friends. No, that's deep. That's real. That's worth following Jesus right there. And then he says, hey, you don't have to worry about what people will do to you. Brent, they called me names. Yeah, they did that to Jesus too. They made fun of me. They put him on a cross. Have they done that to you? Well, no, not yet. Yeah. And Jesus says, I know what you're going through. And you're my friend. That's why Paul said in Romans, I will not fear what men shall do to me. If God be for us, who can be against us? This is exciting. God's on my side. God's going to bat for me. God's my friend. And because I'm following him, because I'm learning of him, because I'm knowing him, because I'm walking with him, I can separate from the world. I don't need those friends. Jesus is my friend. Is he yours? That's incredible. And who does Jesus say this to? To who? Disciples. Look what else it says there. Verse number 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? You ever seen a sparrow? They're pretty little, aren't they? You ever shot one with a 12 gauge? There's not much left to pick up. Don't ask me how I know that, but there's not much there to pick up. But what do you do with a sparrow? I don't know. Can't eat it. There's not much there on, not much meat there. But look what it says here. 5 sparrows were sold for 2 farthings. In the book of Matthew, it records that 2 sparrows were sold for 1 farthing. So you get 5 for 2 or 2 for 1. Back in Bible days, they even had a buy 4, get 1 free type deal, I guess, on sparrows. But what do you do with the sparrow? I don't know. But not one of them is forgotten for God. God was saying, if I take care of the sparrows, and I'll take care of you. And some of you right now, you sense the pressure from friends. You sense the pressure at school. You know that God's talked to you at times, maybe even at conferences past like this, or at camp in the summer when you go. You know God's talked to you at times about following him, but you're like, I don't know if I can. I don't know if I'm going to have any friends. I don't know if you go to be a missionary, you don't make any money. I don't know. And God says, hey, I take care of the sparrows. Don't you think I can take care of you? Look at what it says there in verse number 7. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you have more value than many sparrows. How many of you can count the hairs on your head? You can do that? Anybody ever tried? You know, I think God likes some of us better because we're starting to get less so he doesn't have to count us long each morning. Some of you will get that, hopefully. And some of you are like, aha, that's funny. Well, look at your grandfather. And guys, that's the way your grandfather looks. You're going to look like that too. Isn't that encouraging? Yeah. But in a very real sense, God says, hey, Jesus looks at the disciples and says, I take care of the sparrows. If I take care of the sparrows, I'll take care of you. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fret. You don't have to be consumed. We're going to talk about that, Lord willing, in this afternoon's session about the promises that God gives to His disciples. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be, No, we can go forward for God. God used sparrows in several places. 500 years ago, a preacher took a stand on truth. And he separated from a lot of people. He really risked his life. And he wasn't everything we are. We wouldn't agree with him on everything. But this preacher took a stand on truth, and the whole world turned against him. For several months, his friend held him up under a false name in a castle. And he went through absolute despair in his life, absolute depression. He would later write that the greatest preacher in his life during those days was the little sparrow that would come and sit on his window and sing in the morning. And then he realized, if God takes care of the sparrow, He can take care of me. And then Martin Luther would go on to write, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Several years ago, we have a house now, but we also travel in a fifth wheel trailer, like a big RV. It pulls behind a big truck. I got a big diesel truck and a big fifth wheel trailer. And we pull it. We were heading out west. If you know your geography, west is like that way somewhere. We were in Mississippi, and we were going to a revival meeting in New Mexico. You know, that's a little ways away, like 1,400 miles away. And first stop of the day, I pulled into a truck stop, and you know, it's a habit of mine to get diesel. It's one of those things, I guess you got to put diesel in the truck to go. But I got diesel, I got out of the truck, and instantly I smelled something that wasn't right. It was a tire brake smell. I'm like, that doesn't smell good. So I walked around, and I have six tires on my trailer, three axles. You know, axles on a trailer should point in the direction you're going, right? Axle goes this way, tires should point in the direction you're going. Well, five of my tires that morning were pointing the right way. The sixth one was the problem. He decided that morning to be difficult, and he was pointing like up and out. So he's dragging this tire along, and my axle was bent. I'm in the truck stop, laying underneath my trailer. It's dirty, oily, greasy everywhere. I'm laying under here. I got my phone. I'm trying to find an axle, and it's not happening. I'm just, I got to go. And all of a sudden, in between the tire that was bent and the next tire, a little sparrow has hopped through and looked at me. I looked back at the sparrow and just looked at me. And I looked at the sparrow. And I said inside, thank you, God. I get the sermon. I appreciate it. And I had an invitation right there underneath my trailer in the truck stop. You can take care of a sparrow. You can take care of me. In a very real sense, Jesus tells his disciples, hey, you don't have to worry. You don't have to be fearful. You don't have to, I'm not going to have any friends if I follow God. I'm going to struggle. I was thinking I was going to go to college and make a lot of money, and I'm going to be able to, I'll serve God. I'll be faithful in church, and I'll do that. But if I follow God, I'm not going to have money. I'm not going to have friends. I might have to marry someone ugly. You know, the fears go on and on and on. But in a very real sense, Jesus says, hey, you're my friend. If you follow me, if you do what I say to do, if you're my disciple, if you learn of me, I will take care of every single one of your needs. Period. Don't worry. Look what it says next in verse number 8. Also say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But in him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. Okay, now let me ask you a question. Like we saw a few verses ago, who is Jesus talking to? Disciples. Who is also in the crowd that day? Pharisees. And so Jesus once again does something interesting here. He's addressing disciples. We see that in verse 1. But he does something interesting. He addresses and by passing includes the Pharisees. Look what it says again. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Keep that in mind. Verse number 9. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. Careful Bible scholars have looked at this passage, seeing that Jesus is talking to the disciples, have concluded again that verse 10, Jesus was saying this to the Pharisees. He's saying, hey, you're blaspheming against the Holy Ghost, watch out. Be careful. But to the disciples, he's saying, hey, you're speaking a word, you're confessing my name, I'm confessing yours. How many of you like to get your name in the paper, hopefully for good things? You got to get your name mentioned. You know, the papers are going away. But when I was growing up, occasionally we would have a baseball game. Joel and I, Pastor Joel, pastor here, played on the same baseball team in high school. I enjoy baseball. He is much better, much, much better than I am. But my senior year, I finished with a batting average right at 300. That's my one accomplishment in baseball. Didn't get many at-bats, but I finished with a batting average right at 300. But I enjoyed baseball team. And occasionally, our names would get in the paper as the losers of our school. But our names would get in the paper. And, you know, you'd read through, and Porsche had this amount of hits and this and this and through the... Oh, yeah, Gallus, he's down there, too. You know, maybe you had a grandparent who, if your name was in the paper at graduation, cut them all out or bought five copies or something like that and passed them all out. We all like recognition. That's part of who we are. You walk into a fast food restaurant, usually you see employee of the month or something like that. And you see somebody's name on the plaque. All of us like recognition. Now, I believe the word of God literally. Jesus looks at his disciples and he says in verse 8, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." I take that literally. This is not something we see, but picture with me the throne room of heaven. Jesus stands and says, hey, Father, angels, I want to tell you about a disciple of mine. Today at their school, they were made fun of because they took a stand on truth. And they took a stand on what's right. And they're feeling rather lonely and dejected right now. But Father, angels, That's my disciple. They're one of me. They're mine. That's literally what the Bible says. You confess him before others. Jesus confesses you before the throne of heaven. That makes sense now why Stephen was known in the throne of heaven. They knew his name when he came. Deacon Stephen in Acts. They knew who he was. They'd heard his name before. Finally, let's look at verse 11. We'll finish here. "And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, taking no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say." Through church history, men who have stood before councils on trial have recorded, sometimes with their last words, that God was with them. That they didn't have to come up with some sermon or they didn't have to defend themselves, that yet God was giving them the exact words to say. And friend, if you follow God, you have God's promise that he has your back. And till the very end, if it comes to that, he will be with you. And that's a promise to disciples. Discipleship. It's hard. It's challenging. It's impossible to do on our own. It's difficult. You follow God and people make fun of you. You read your Bible. You separate from the world. You say no to what this world has to offer. And you follow God with your life. And you know what happens? People make fun of you. Even sometimes your family thinks, that's a little extreme, don't you think? Even some other people in your church may say, are you sure? That's a little, you don't have to do it quite that extreme. There's not much provision. You're sacrificing your life. You're sacrificing everything you have for the cause of Christ. And people are looking at you going, wow, that guy, they're pretty whack. You're going to go to a Christian college and study for the ministry? No. Stay here local. Get a business degree. Make some good money. Because you're going to struggle with the rest of your life if you do that. I've heard that. I've experienced that. Is it worth it? Friend, let me tell you, it's like this. Once you understand the promise that God gives disciples, what believer in their right mind with the Bible wouldn't want to be a disciple of Christ? He says, "I say unto you, my friends, don't worry, don't fear, don't be torn up inside. God will take care of you. And you can go through life knowing that God is with me, that God has my back, that God's taking care of me, that I'm serving him. And it doesn't matter about recognition because he knows me. I know him and I'll earn reward from him one day. My name's getting mentioned in heaven." That's the essence of discipleship. Now, I know some of you are just waking up. You can see it in your eyes. But I do know that some of you have been listening. See that in some of your eyes, too. It's God talking. Some of you, there's a struggle, and has been maybe for a couple months even. There's challenges in your life. There's difficulties that are happening. You feel the peer pressure. It doesn't stop. All of us experience some sort of peer pressure all our lives. and it's not easy. You think, well, friend, if I follow God, it's going to be difficult. It will be. I'm going to lose some friends. You will. I might not make as much money. Probably not. But what you gain is incredible. The whole point of this day, friend, is for you and I to see what the Word of God has to say, that we can set our hope and our teeth into God's promise and realize, hey, it makes sense. It's logical. It's viable. It's important for you and I to understand I can follow God with my life and know that His plan, His way, His path is best. I have 2 minutes. Let me just tell you a brief personal testimony. Is that okay? Will you let me? You're not going to throw apples at me or something? You don't have any? Good. I'll keep them from you then. I'm average. Told you a little bit about my physical prowess a few minutes ago. It's not there. You know, when God burdened my heart for a basketball ministry in the Philippines, I'm like, me? You're joking, right? I have nothing to offer. I'm an average person. Nothing special. No talents, abilities. I'm 35 years old. I know that seems ancient to some of you, but it's not quite yet. But I have an incredible, wonderful, lovely wife. She just gave me this picture a couple days ago. And God's been so good. I have 4 wonderful kids. And God has been so good to me. I've been to 49 states, almost 20 foreign countries now. And I'm not by nature a traveler. But God has done so many incredible things in my life. Why? Because I'm special, I have great no, I don't. Because I'm very smart. No, I'm not. Because I have physical no, I don't. But because at your age group, in a setting like this, I simply said, God, I don't got anything. I have nothing. But I want to serve you. I want to know you. And have I always been perfect on this discipleship course? No. There are days I don't take up my cross and follow Jesus, that I want to do my own thing. But I want to follow God. I want to be a disciple. I want to reject the world. I want to see God work in me. I want to see God use me. I want to be fishers for men. I want to follow Christ and see what God does with my life. And I know there's some of you here this morning that, you're here because the youth pastor said come. And can I say to you very politely, you're missing out. You're missing out, friend. There's some of you here that you're looking at your own abilities. You're looking at what you have. You're not the most popular person in youth group. You're not the best looking person. You don't have all the skills. I got good news. God's looking for faithful people. Can you be faithful? Can you read your Bible every day? Can you grow? Can you be faithful to the local church wherein God has placed you? Hey, if you say yes to that, then I got good news. You're on the path to discipleship, to being a disciple of Christ. As we go through this day, I'd love to meet you, talk with you. If I can pray for anything for you, or chat with you about your future, or about what God would have for you. Brother Willie has a very helpful session coming up about God's direction, God's plan, and how to know God's plan for your life. He's going to speak very practically from what I can see in the notes. And I'm looking forward to learning from him. But talk to these young men from Maranatha. Great college. There's other colleges mentioned in your book. Ask questions about where God would have you to go train further to be a disciple. And maybe it isn't the Christian college that God has for you, but God desires every single one of you to be a disciple, to be a follower, a passionate learner, follower, no matter if you go to college or not. To be for all your life passionately following, learning, discipling, understanding, knowing God better. And I pray that you will. Father, would you work in our hearts today? Help us to be open and honest to truth. Help us to receive your word. And Lord, I don't know hearts. I can't look inside, but I do sense that there's some here that desire truth. And I know that there's others here who, are just here because, the youth group's here. Because friends are here. Because maybe they want to meet some more people. Whatever the case is. Lord, would you arrest their attention? Would you help them to see that they're losing their life? And if they're going to try to keep their life, they're going to lose it. if they're going to try to be comfortable and be make a living here in this Western culture and be comfortable and be make a lot of money, help them to see that's empty, that's broken. Would you help us all to place everything we have on the altar of discipleship and follow you passionately and learn of you and love you? And would you encourage us to that end? We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.